And the passage this morning to be read is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, though I want to start at chapter 5, verse 41. And here the reading starts with the apostles being persecuted by the ruling authorities of Jerusalem. Starting to read at Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God grew. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is to the words of the living God. Thanks be to God. In the West, in the last 40 or 50 years, we have seen church numbers substantially declining. We can see it in many churches around our country. We can see church buildings being closed virtually every week. We can see it indeed even in the media in this general election campaign of how Christianity has been marginalized. Indeed, I've been reading some time ago, I read a very interesting book by a sociologist, Callum Brown, called The Death of Christian Britain. A truly frightening book of statistics of how, even if many people did not go to church in, say, around 1960, they all accepted Christianity, by and large. And indeed, church numbers were substantial in 1960. And then, by 2000, everything had changed. The whole Christian culture of the nation had crumbled in 40 years. The church in decline. And yet we here at Christchurch believe in church growth. The PCC and the clergy and wardens and all the staff team grapple with this issue. Indeed, I was just talking to Scott over breakfast about this very matter. How do we then grow the church in a general nation and a general fabric of decline, in the West in particular, though not in the Third World, I hasten to add, where the church is growing? How do we grow Christchurch? That's the subject of this morning. And that indeed is the subject, by and large, of the book of Acts. Now, we know that, and we saw that a little bit last week, if you were with us last week. And it's very, very clear. It's obvious from anybody who reads the book of Acts. Acts is about church growth, isn't it? After all, on that great Pentecost day in Jerusalem, 3,000 are converted on one day. Then the word, the gospel spreads to Judea and Samaria, and churches spring up there. Even the pagans of Athens come to faith. And then the church is planted in the capital of the Roman Empire, in Rome itself, at the end of the book. And there's one verse that actually sums up this theme of church growth very magnificently. in chapter 16. Luke writes, verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers." They grew daily in numbers. Now, wouldn't that be magnificent to see the church growing daily, Christ's church growing daily in numbers? But how did these early churches grow? What were the main priorities, the engine, so to speak, of church growth? Because if we can find that out, then maybe we can apply it to ourselves. And Luke tells us that there are three things, three priorities of church growth that we today need to hear. Three priorities of church growth, all starting with P, so we can all remember it quite nicely. First, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, I put down on the handout what I actually did last week, and that is to show you that the word, that is the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, is utterly central to the book of Acts. It starts out, the word starts out in Jerusalem and sweeps through the Roman Empire until it reaches Rome. Indeed, one scholar has put it that it's the word that is the melodic line that joins the entire book of Acts. That it's the word of Jesus Christ that is the hero of this book. And we see that theme in the reading I've just read. Look at verse 42. Even in persecution, the apostles preached. Look at it. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In public and in private, every day they preached. That's what they did. But then there comes to be a little bit of a roadblock to this preaching ministry of the apostles. There was a little bit of tension in that Jerusalem church, a tension due to two groups within the church, the Grecian Jewish Christians, and the Hebraic ones, i.e. those whose general language and culture was Greek, and those whose general language and culture was Hebrew and Jewish and Aramaic. And there was tension between these two groups as to the distribution of food so that the widows could actually be supported by the early church. So what were the apostles supposed to do? There's a problem. There's a problem within the church. Do they give up this ministry of day after day in public and private preaching and look after the pastoral care and the administration of the church? What do they do? Well, verses 2 to 4 give us the answer. So the 12, that is the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." Now, let's get this right. The apostles are not saying, "Oh, we are beyond pastoral care and administration. We don't want to do the tea and coffee rota. No, that's just beneath us." No, that's not what they mean. They mean it's a question of priorities. What has God called them to do? They think that administration and pastoral care is really important, because they say in verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." They'll take care of this very, very important ministry. In other words, they're enabling the laity, so to speak, to do the work of ministry. But they say, "No, we're going to be focused. We're going to devote ourselves in priority to prayer and the ministry of the word." They're going to be preachers. They're going to be teachers. They're going to be proclaimers. And so this happens. They focus on preaching and teaching, while the 7 are appointed to look after the pastoral care and the administration of the church. What happens? Well, verse 7 tells us. Literally, "So the word of God grew." Now that's an odd and puzzling phrase, isn't it? What does it mean? I don't think it means that the group of apostles grew bigger and bigger in weight or anything like that. They ate too much so that they grew. I don't think it means that they gave longer and longer sermons. No. It must mean that they so were fired up and so passionate about the gospel that they kept on preaching day and day so that more people were converted, and even more than that, that the congregation, the Christians, were so inspired, so fired, so encouraged, so equipped, that they went out themselves and told their friends and families, look, it is really important for you to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. In other words, word growth equals church growth. Notice that in verse 7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And would you believe it, says Luke, even a large number of the priests, those most opposed to the Christian faith, actually became obedient to faith and bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Preaching grows the church. And the most moving story I've ever heard about a preacher and preaching growing the church was from some years ago in Rwanda, in Africa, at the time of the great and the terrible massacre and the tension and the conflict between the Hutus and the Tutsis. And the story is, and this is a true story, that there was this camp of men and women and children, and suddenly the murderers came in to this camp, a camp of thousands of people, and the men came in and started slaughtering. Men, women and children were being cut down and killed in front of their eyes, in everyone's eyes. And in the center of the camp stood a man with a Bible. He was a tall man with a great and mellifluous voice. And there, standing in the Bible, he had a little group of people around him, and was preaching from the Sermon on the Mount. And as he was preaching, the murderers came in and closed in. And yet, who but a preacher in those circumstances could change people's destinies, to take them from despair to hope, from death to life itself? Only the preaching of the Word of God can so change people's lives in that sort of horror and darkness and terror. A change of eternal destinies happens. And that's the reason I'm a preacher. That's the reason Francis is a preacher. That's the reason Stephen's a preacher. And that is the reason why the preaching of the Word is central to church growth. You see, John Stott has written, the great preacher who's just recently retired and whose books you can find on the bookshelves. He's urged the church about this. And he said, instead of concentrating on the ministry of the Word, pastors become overwhelmed with administration, and lay people do not exercise their God-given roles, since the pastor does everything himself. What is needed, maintains John Stott, for church growth, is that the pastor gives himself to the ministry of the Word and people discover their gifts. That is what is needed for the church to grow. The priority of preaching. Preaching the Word equals church growth. But that's not the only thing that the apostles devote themselves to. And you'll see it, of course. They also devote themselves to prayer. So let's have a look at that. That's the second thing on the handout, over the page. Pray for boldness. The second priority of church growth, pray for boldness. You'll have seen that. The apostles devote themselves to prayer. But it's not merely the apostles who devote themselves to prayer. It's the whole church. In Acts chapter 4, we have the description of an early church prayer meeting. And there, within that prayer meeting, what do they pray for? They're being persecuted. The Christians there pray, "Now, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of those who are persecuting them, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." That is what their prayer meeting consisted of. Passionate, urgent prayer to God for boldness, for freedom, for confidence to speak out the gospel. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Put your faith in him and be rescued from the coming wrath. Only through Jesus is there salvation. That's the courage that they wanted. And that's the courage that we need, isn't it? When we're frightened and fearful about speaking that word. And what happens? Well, we can read about it in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God was there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and what? They spoke the word of God boldly. Yes, they indeed were frightened and fearful as well, weren't they? About preaching and evangelizing. Indeed, I am as well. I mean, if you're like me, you will find it very difficult to go out and speak to especially strangers, but even friends and neighbors and relatives about the gospel. After all, the gospel is offensive because you're telling them, you're on the wrong road. I find it very hard. You're on the wrong road. If you go on that road, you will go to hell. You need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's only on the cross that Jesus takes the punishment that's our due. Now, that's the message that I want to freely and boldly and passionately tell my neighbors, my friends, my family. But I find it difficult. I'm frightened of offending them, of antagonizing them. How do we get over that? Well, we pray for boldness. We pray for boldness. After all, we know, not merely in the book of Acts, but throughout church history when there's been revival, how has revival happened? Through prayer. It's because there have been faithful men and women who've been getting down on their knees and begging and beseeching God for conversions and for church growth. That's how it happens, isn't it, in a growing church? So come this Wednesday to our first Wednesday prayer meeting. Come and pray for that boldness. Come and pray for church growth. You see, this church will start to grow when the first Wednesday prayer meeting is full to overwhelming, when we have to put on other meetings every week, church prayer meetings. That is the way the church grows. Preaching and prayer. But of course, those are things we do. There's one other thing we need, which is actually the essential and thing we cannot do without. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit himself. And that's the third priority of church growth. Ponder the Holy Spirit. Ponder the Holy Spirit. We know that the book Acts of the Apostles is also the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We know that, and we'll be seeing it in the weeks to come, especially when we get to Pentecost Sunday. But for the moment, have a look at Acts 4:31, again on the handout. What happened after that prayer meeting? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit, and spoke the word boldly. So ultimately, it doesn't matter how powerful or passionate is the preaching or the praying, if the Holy Spirit himself is not there. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit himself who takes the preached word as a seed and plants it deep in the hearts and minds of unbelievers so that they come to faith and are converted. Ultimately, this is the great X factor of church growth. The power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the 19th century, One of the great preachers of that day was a Baptist, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was an amazing and extraordinary and gifted preacher, and he did grow his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, in central London. His sermons were so popular that on Monday morning they were even printed in the Times newspaper. Queen Victoria herself, when Spurgeon was ill in his final illness, wanted to know the details of his condition. He was a famous man, and yet he was a preacher. And yet, every Sunday morning, as he went up to his pulpit, and it was one of those great high pulpits, Spurgeon used to say to himself as he went up to address his congregation, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." That is whom we need to believe in. That is what the Creed says. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. For it is only the Holy Spirit who can awaken the spiritual dead and grant them new spiritual life. It is only the Holy Spirit who can grow this church. It's not ultimately our planning or human activity, but no, God, the Holy Spirit, He is the great evangelist. He is the great strategist. He is the agent of church growth. Here then, in the book of Acts, we have a vision and a plan for church growth. Not merely for 2020 or for 5 years, but a vision and a plan until the Lord returns. Here we have the priorities of church growth, the three P's. Preach the word, pray for boldness, ponder the power of the Holy Spirit.